new series. We're calling it Olympic Trials. I think we have the slide over there, Raph. And so what we're talking about is we want to have like build off the theme of the Olympics. And in doing that, I've made no secret of that. I got to play for our country no less than six times. And so for the United Team USA, their hockey team. And I'm not gonna lie, it was cool, man. A big thrill. I remember. I got to play 1 year over in the World Championships. It was held over in Germany. And so we were actually playing against the Germans, so again, in their home crowd. And so as Team USA, we gathered, we loaded the team bus, and we were heading over to the arena. And guys were kind of, you could feel the tension kind of in the bus. And so people are nervous about the game, and we got to go against the home crowd and all this kind of stuff. And so the team captain is a guy, Ed Olchek, and he got up, and he knew that I was kind of a weird Christian guy, right? And so he just basically asked me, yelled back on the bus. He says, "Hey, Ads, do me a favor. Why don't you read us one of those psalms and help get us up for the game, right?" And so I opened up a psalm and read to the guys. And so we did that thing. And then during the game, I'm not sure if you've ever been overseas, but like they're very passionate about their sports, okay? And so they don't boo the opposing team. They whistle. And so you can imagine as we take to the ice, the red, white, and blue, and we're skating around and just whistling, and these fans are just irate, and they're over the glass, and they're yelling, and the game hasn't even started yet. And so we're staying as far away, as close as we can to center ice as possible, right? So we don't get hit with any objects or anything like that. But then the team captain, Ed Olchek, again, he comes to me, he pulls me aside, and I think he's going to give me a pep talk or something. He says, "Hey, Ads, I want you to watch this." And he took a puck, and he took it, and he did a snapshot. He shot the puck, and it launched up into the crowd. And one of the fans that had been yelling at us the whole time wasn't paying attention, and he drilled the guy in the head, dropped him like that. I'm like, that was awesome, and we're going to get killed now, right, or something, you know? And I say all that to say this, is that this sermon might feel like that to you this morning, all right? You might leave here going, what just hit me and what just happened? And for that, I apologize ahead of time, because I like to laugh and have fun as we gather around the Word of God. But sometimes there's some weighty and serious things that we need to discuss, because when we go outside these doors, it's a very real, sinful, broken world that we walk into. And if we're not prepared, boom, life is going to hit us, okay? And so, Lord, I pray that you give us grace here this morning. And so we've called it a Olympic Trials, because how many know that man, out in life, you're going to face trials? And if you don't believe that, then you're probably in the kids' church next door, right? All of us got enough age to realize that life can be difficult. Even our athletes, like, they had to go through trials in order to represent Team USA over in Rio. Like, they had to compete and press and sacrifice in order to get there. But how ironic is it that now that they're over in Rio, they continue to be tried, aren't they? Have you heard about the water in the Rio Olympics? Like, they said 70% of the raw sewage from Rio de Janeiro flows into the water untreated. 70%. So they said the chances of you getting some form of disease or catching the superbug that's resistant to antibiotics is unbelievably high. And so I always like to encourage our athletes to say, hey, but maybe this toxic sludge won't kill you. Possibly, maybe you'll get superpowers or something like that, right? And so that would be my hope for that. But as well, there's a crazy crime rate over there as well. So I already heard about, I believe it was the French, as they came in and they had their film crew and stuff coming in as well. And so they had a team of thieves. One man went over and vomited on another person. And so they're like beside themselves. They had to run to the restroom. They left all their luggage and all their gear. And while they went in to get cleaned up, all their stuff got scooped up and they left. All right? Trials. If you've been to the Olympic Village and you've seen that they kind of just piecemeal the thing just to get it together for the start of the Olympics, and now the Jamaican team, they sent footage. You can put this on YouTube, that when they try to run the water or flush the toilet, the system can't take it all, and so now they have a waterfall in their stairway there. And so does this sound just like everyday life, though, right? This is just kind of things happen in our life, and so life is a lot like the Rio Olympics. So if you have your Bible, let's go to Romans chapter 5. It's going to take me a little while to get there. You don't have to put it up yet, Rob. And, I need to get you prepared for Romans chapter 5. And so in Romans chapter 1, it's a letter from Paul. It's his greatest theological work for us. And so what happens in Romans 1, Paul starts it out with this. He highlights humanity's refusal to worship God. And you got to feel some of the absurdity of man's inability to acknowledge a deity. Because you know that scientists are in search of the God gene, that they know within humanity there's something within our DNA that's seeking out a deity or something to worship. And so so this is going on inside of us, and yet man's refusal, it calls this, the Bible would say this, that you suppress the truth. I don't want to believe there's a God. I don't want to believe there's a God. And so I think we have a picture of the Rose Window Cathedral. Do we have that? And so here, this is a picture. The picture to my right, your left, is the Rose Window at your Westminster Cathedral. And so it's this beautiful piece of stained glass. And here's the irony. So then next to it is a piece of human DNA. And so if I was to tell you, hey, how did this stained glass window come to be? I don't know. It was just all this glass fell and it just stuck together like that, and it created this beautiful piece of stained glass. You would say I was a moron, right? You have to know that someone built that and designed that. But yet we can look at a piece of human DNA and we just say, well, it's just luck. There was this explosion and this primordial soup, and next thing you know, look what happened. And so you see how absurd that sounds. And so here's another thing, is for those that refuse to worship God, the atheist or the agnostic, you know, it is kind of funny that you see, while it's not many people, they sure are an unsilent majority. Aren't they extremely loud and boisterous and so almost angry and have animosity towards something they don't believe in? like isn't that crazy? Like, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't believe in unicorns, but I'm not like picketing, dang, no unicorns. You know, our kids are watching this stuff on cartoons and it's preposterous, and I'm not boycotting. Like, I don't believe in leprechauns. But I'm not going to the shop right in the corner and ripping down all the Lucky Charms. Lies! Lies! It's all lies, right? I'm not doing that. Why? Because, listen, I just don't believe in it. And so isn't it crazy, the venom and the animosity towards something that, hey, you don't believe in? So why are you so heated up about it? And then it says this, that sometimes we tend to we make our own gods and we worship the wrong things. And it says that, you know, historically we've made graven images and done stuff, but we're far too civilized to do that now, right? We just worship other things, like beauty, like money, like sex, like food, on and on we could go, right? And so kind of we can all feel kind of the weight of fallen humanity. That's Romans chapter 1. And then Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about not the agnostic and the atheist, but the religious folks. And he talks about the Jews at this time. They were the religious people of their day and age, and they had the law. But he says, Paul is going to say this, hey, are you any better despite the fact you have religion, but you don't live any better than the pagan out in the world? He says, in fact, sometimes some of the pagans morally shame you that have the law. And so, like, for you and I, we'd be religious folks in here this morning, but if you start to unpack the commands of God and weigh them against how you're living them out and I'm living them out, it can be kind of scary sometimes, right? Like it's hypocrisy at times. So I remember, and I'm not ashamed, I mean, I am ashamed of this, that I got busted. This is about 7 years ago. I got busted. I was doing like 35 to 40 miles over the speed limit. Don't judge me. You do it too, all right? But so I got there, and I had to go to court. And I went to a court over in Brooklyn, and listen, there is every kind of debased humanity in that place right there. And I'm in there, and I'm just thinking, gosh, I can't believe I'm with all these criminals and these lawbreakers. And I just so clearly heard the Holy Spirit whisper to me, hey, dum-dum, you're a lawbreaker, right? You know, and so this is just kind of who we are, but yet we can tend to judge people because we have our religious facade we live behind. And so the commands would say this, thou shalt not lie. Any liars in here? Come on, that's right, yeah, that's right. And if you didn't raise your hand, that's at least your first lie, right? And how about this, and ladies, this will be for you. Thou shalt not covet. Ever seen that girl that she got that purse that you wanted and how she's got that and blah, 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 you know, on and on we could go. Fellas, I'm not going to leave you out. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Fellas, anyone ever look at lustfully at a woman? Show of hands. Hey, if you're with your wife, don't raise your hand, bro, okay? So sure. And so we see that we can break the law and that all of us are guilty until it gets to Romans 3:23 and it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So a couple things. Now you guys are like, remind me never to read the book of Romans, first of all, right? And then second of all, it's setting us up for the good news of the gospel. That we see how broken we are as fallen human beings, and yet Romans 4 is going to say this, that Christ has died, and now by faith we can receive his free gift of grace and salvation. And so now you're prepared to read Romans 5 along with me. Romans 5, verses 1 through 4 will be our text today. It says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith in what? The perfect work of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also, now get this sounds crazy, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And so, couple things I need us to see is in that verse. So we see because of the cross of Christ, it says this, that we have access to Almighty God. Like is that crazy? Like through the cross of Christ, through Jesus, we can access the presence of God. And so Pastor Shino and I work with the New York Jets. And so I have a combination that I can access their practice facility whenever I want. Isn't that right, Pastor Shino? That's right. I forgot. You don't have one of those. That's right. I just have one. So but we have access. Do you know that my children, so if I'm in a meeting, I will not pick up my phone unless it says Cassie or Elizabeth, one of my two daughters. Then I'm like, sorry, time out. I got to take this because why? They have access to me as their father, and we have access with Almighty God. And then the second part was this, it says that we stand in a place of grace. And here's why this is so unbelievable, like you need to get your head around this, is that we stand in a place, grace means this, unmerited favor with God. See, but there's times when we know us and our brokenness and our sinfulness, and then to stand before God and to realize and comprehend that we're received as spotless and blameless is hard to fathom. So Jesus, he actually helps us out in Luke chapter 15. He tells this unbelievable story of a boy, a son. And he looks to his father and he tells him this. And this is a paraphrase, but this is literally how it reads. He says, hey, old man, I wish you were dead so I could get my inheritance and my stuff. And so you can imagine that being a parent, like the shock of hearing something like that. But the father does something unbelievable and shocking. He gives the son his inheritance, and his son bolts. And it says that he begins to party and do things that as a parent, if you ever saw your kid doing this stuff, it's the type of thing where it would rip a piece of your soul out. That something in you would die if you see your baby doing these things, right? And so that's what began to take place until this kid, he lost all his money, and then he found himself down and out until he gets so low that it says he wakes up in a literal pigsty. For a Jew of that time, there's no more filthy place. And he wakes up in this mess, and the Bible says this. It says he came to his senses. It says he returned, and as he's walking back to his father's house, he does what all of us we do. We start getting all our story together. This is what I'll do. I'll fix it. I could just be a servant in your house, blah, blah, blah. His father sees him away off. The father run towards his kid, and before he could even get out his explanation, it says he hugs him. He kisses him. He calls for his servants in there, and he says, put the robe on him. Put sandals on him. Put the prized family ring upon his... And let's have an epic party celebrating my son. He was lost and now is found. He was dead and now he lives, right? And could you imagine being that kid? Like you're standing in this, everyone's celebrating you. You're still filthy. You stink. And you haven't had a chance to fix yourself or clean yourself up. And your father is just celebrating who you are. Can we agree that would be an awkward position? And that's how most of us feel in the presence of God. Can this be true? Am I really received and favored of God? And so let me tell you this. You are the very favored of God. And so you need to get this into your head. Because now what we're going to talk about is trials. Okay? And so this has to be the bedrock. That God loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. Because there'll be circumstances in your life that are going to scream, he's abandoned you. He doesn't love you. He would never allow you to go through this stuff if he didn't love you. And so this becomes the bedrock for us. And so the Bible is going to give us two lenses by which we can see difficulty and struggle in life. Here's the first lens for you note takers. All right? Lens number one is this, is that you and I, that we live in a Genesis 3 world. And here's what that means. So Genesis 1 is the creation story of God, and he creates, it says it's good. He creates and it's good. He creates and it's good. He creates the man and the woman and he says this, it's very, very good. And so we see that this perfect rhythm, perfect peace, peace in the Bible means that there's nothing broken, there's nothing lacking, and that's our world in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and then Genesis 3, Adam and Eve rebel, they sin against God, and suddenly that peace is broken and it's shattered. And we see that death is introduced to humanity. We see that the broken relationships between man and woman, between man and his God, and all this stuff, sin fractures and blows up everything, to the point that even Romans 8 says this, that the creation, it groans. It's like, oh, this is, what have you done, right? And so that's a Genesis 3 world, and that's the world that we find our life living out in. And the Bible doesn't run from that. It's not afraid of that. In fact, Jesus, you know what Jesus says in John 16? He says this, you know what? In the world, you're going to have tribulation. He just says it. But he says this, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That James, in the book of James, that he says this, you know this? Anything that's good in your life, anything that you're thankful for, it's a gift from above. Because it surely didn't come from this broken world. It came from a good, gracious, loving God. And so we need to be thankful for every good and perfect gift from above. There's C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, he says this, is that the perspective we need to have, that we're no longer in Eden, but we're in a Genesis 3 cursed world. He says this, but you can have a perspective that'll help you in this fallen world. And it's this. He says, you got to understand that we're living in a prison in not a hotel. And so, I don't know about you. This is like, I've already confessed to you that I'm a speeder and a lawbreaker. And guess what else I do is, when I go on vacation, like, I like to stay in hotels. Have you ever done, like, the all-inclusive thing where they give you a bracelet and it's like, you get anything you want? And so my job is usually to serve people and to listen. So when I go on vacation, to be honest with you, I just want to be self-absorbed. And so I'm like, make much of me, serve me, please do. And that's kind of just the reality. It's probably sinful, but you have to forgive me. And so that's what I want to do. But now if I go there and no one's waiting on me, and hey, my dinner's cold, or this, that, what, I'm outraged and I'm frustrated because you exist to serve me and make much of me. But he says, isn't that what we do if we're living this world, saying that this world exists to make me happy? This is my hotel. You're going to live your life just frustrated at everything and everyone. But if you understand the reality that where we're living right now is kind of like a holding center until the return of Christ, well, a rehabilitation place, then aren't you grateful for pretty much everything? Hey, guess what? I got to eat today. Kraft mac and cheese. It was fantastic, right? And so all of a sudden there's all this gratitude. Hey, I'm alive today. Hey, I got a bed to sleep in. I got a roof over my head. It's not that nice, but it's a roof. And so on and on, all this gratitude is stirred into our heart. And so we're not in Eden anymore. And here's lens number two is this, is that trials are about training. It's about training, that God's imparting something to you of strength. And so James chapter 1, I believe Pastor Shino read this one last week, verses 2 through 4, James says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Once again, that sounds crazy to me. But he says this, "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." And so did you catch that? Is that he says this, that you're to treat difficulty, trials, as if they're joy. And so, listen, now that sounds insane to the point where, like, are you kidding me? Hey, I just lost my job. Yay. Oh, yeah, I just got, my boyfriend broke up with me. Yay. You know, and all the, that's insanity. That's like Suicide Squad material. For the record, anyone see that yet? No, good, you shouldn't, it's wicked, so no, not kidding. Or I can see what the body of Christ Christians tend to do is we'll just be in the denial stage, like your life is blowing up and burning down, and how are you? Blessed and highly favored, Pastor. I'm blessed, and inside you're just dying on the inside. That's not what James is talking about. See, you can only consider it joy if you know something. If you know something, that God's working something into you. And so if I had someone come up to me, a man come up to me and say, hey, I'm going to knock you out. I'm going to strap you to a table. I'm going to slice open your abdomen and your back. And then I'm going to insert 12 4-inch screws into your spine. And then I'm going to also insert 6-inch metal rods along each side of your spine, and then I'm just going to sew you back up again. I'm going to be like, are you good with that? My response will be, well, am I going to be like Wolverine? Do I get like X-Men powers or something like that? And if the answer is no, then I'm going to be like, no, thank you. Unless he was to tell me, hey, what I'm giving to you by doing that, I'm going to allow you to walk when you're in your 60s and be able to hang on to your grandbabies if my daughters would ever hurry up and get married and give me some grandbabies, okay? And so, see, I can rejoice not in the process because there is no fun in doing that, but I can rejoice in knowing this. In the end, something unbelievably valuable and helpful to me is going to be added to my life. And so that's what James is talking about. And so in the Bible, there's a great man, David. You can read about him in your Old Testament, and David has this unbelievable moment as a teenager. He's anointed by Samuel the prophet, and he dumps some oil on his head, and guess what? You're going to be the next king of Israel. So come on, man, you're 15, and you're like, that is awesome, right? And you just think there's going to be this amazing thing. And so after Samuel leaves, David goes back into the field, and you know the first thing that happens? He's attacked, his sheep are attacked by a lion and a bear. So first of all, I didn't even know they had bears in the Middle East, okay? And so you got to be like, oh my gosh, don't you think, like we kind of read over that. Yeah, the lion and the bear. Are you kidding me? He's 15 years old. And you got to be like, sheep or my life? And so David has to wrestle with this, do I run or do I go kind of protect my sheep that I'm called to? And what does he do? He protects the sheep. God was he's created difficulty to impart this into him because it was something the king of Israel was going to need to know how to protect his people. That you can fast forward it. Like when he's getting anointed with oil, you know what Samuel didn't tell David? Oh, yeah, you're going to be king of Israel. Oh, and by the way, you're going to run from crazy King Saul for the better part of a decade. I might be like, hey, man, no thank you. All right, I'm good being a shepherd, right? But he was going to run for the rest of his life because you know what David was going to do as he was running for his life was going to grab a group of men. God was going to teach him to lead. And I'm going to teach you to trust me when it gets unbelievably dark in your life. And so God was imparting things. C.S. Lewis says this, that hardship often prepares ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny, all right? There's another book. Have anyone read anything by Malcolm Gladwell? He did the book Tipping Point, Outliers, like fantastic read. I highly recommend it. He did another book called David and Goliath. And really the theme of the book was this, is how people can use seeming weaknesses and they get turned around to their ultimate strength. Like David, he looked weak and insignificant, but it was his smallness that made him mobile, able to take out the giant. And so that's the premise. And catch this. He began to study the world's top entrepreneurs. And what he found was one-third of the world's greatest entrepreneurs are dyslexic. Is that insane? They have this unbelievably difficult learning disability. So Roger Branson, you guys remember him? He's the Virgin Airlines guy. Charles Schwab was one, the founder of JetBlue, the founder of Kinko's, the CEO of Cisco Industries. All these great people, they're dyslexic. And so here's what happened. At an early age, they learned what it was like to fail and get back up again. And so now they didn't fear failure. And so they were willing to take unbelievable risks and to push the limit. That what they also had to do is they had to develop other skills because this learning skill wasn't there. And some of their other skills went through the roof. And so that's what God will do at times when we face trials. He's exercising things in our life and adding to us. And I could tell I got to get rocking here. Let me, there's another guy, Joseph. Have you heard about him in the Bible? That he had a dream from the Lord. That the world was going to bow down at his feet and worship him. Pretty cool dream, huh? Except that dream was going to turn into a nightmare because his brothers would sell him into slavery. And once again, I think we just kind of read over that. Oh, Joseph got sold into slavery. Like, do you feel that? I mean, like your brothers sell you out and you're just waiting for them to go, ah, just kidding. We had you, right? No. Until he's taken away and hours turn into days, days turn into weeks, weeks suddenly turn into years, and you have that moment. Oh my God, I'm never going home again. And that suddenly this guy who was the prized, favored son of his father became merchandise. Like he lost everything. And when everything was ripped away from him, do you know what the Bible says that Joseph learned? The Lord was with me. So there's a guy, and we got this quote by Soren Kierkegaard. He's a Danish theologian, philosopher in the 1800s. I thought this was so powerful. He said, affliction is able to drown out every earthly voice, but the voice of eternity, deep within the soul, it cannot drown. And so all the noise and stuff that we have in our life is peeled away when we go through adversity, but one voice remains. The voice that says, I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. And that is the voice of Almighty God. And so God was going to train Joseph to serve other people and to trust that voice when it seemed most dark. And so if you were to ask Joseph, hey, I'm going to make you ruler of the world. Yes, please, sign me up. But here's the thing. You're going to be a slave. You're going to have to go to prison. It's going to look real dark for a long time. Do you think he's going to sign up for that? Is it any wonder why he just gave him the dream? Like, this is going to be amazing, right? And he doesn't tell him the cost to do it. And a lot of times, we don't know the cost yet. But I think if you would say, hey, ruler of the world, I'm going to save the planet. Sign me up for that, right? But the cost was high. And then, lastly, I'll finish this, is Hebrews 12:7. It says this, that we're to endure hardship as discipline. Or that's another word, is training. And said, as God is treating you as a son, for what son is not disciplined by his father? And so I need our parents, you got to listen to me and pay attention, okay? Let me tell you, the worst, most cruel thing you could ever do to your kid is give your kid anything and everything they want. Never allow them to suffer. Never allow them to have to persevere. That is the cruelest thing you could ever do to your kid. And see, what'll happen is if a kid like that will go out into the world and think that I'm God, the world revolves around me, and that kid will burn the world to the ground, and then they'll blame you for it. And that's just reality. Do you guys remember that kid, Ethan Couch? It was the affluenza case. You remember this? Rich kid, parents gave him everything that kid wanted. And so what he did, he went out and got drunk one night, partying with his buddies, went out driving. His license had already been revoked, and he plowed into four people. I believe a mother, their kids, and a youth pastor that was helping their car, killed them all, paralyzed the passenger that was with them. And what did he get? 10 years probation, because he had no framework for right or wrong. See, the world exists for me. Rules, laws, are you kidding me? Everything exists for me. And so we can see how cruel it is. So do you see now why God will allow us to walk through difficult times? Even though the heart of God is like, oh, it can be hard to watch your kids suffer, but you're adding to them and imparting something to them. Winston Churchill, he says this, that success is the ability to go from one failure to another with no loss of enthusiasm. And so God, our text in Romans says this, that God is going to allow us to persevere through sufferings. And as we persevere, something is produced inside of us. Do you know that researchers said this as they scored the top performers in everything, from academics to athletics? The top performers, they displayed one characteristic that was common, a doggedness in their soul, a persistence in the face of adversity. And so this is God's gift to us as his children. And he says perseverance is inevitably going to turn into character. So that word character in the Latin, it means this. It means to etch. It means to chisel away. That it's actually God imprinting upon your soul and giving you character that it's not just for this life, but it's for eternity that God is giving to us. He's forging inside of the hearts of his people character. And he says in the end, character is going to produce this spectacular hope on the inside. And so in the Bible, but hope isn't like, oh, I hope this is going to work out. Hope, rather, is this, a confident expectation of good. And so I'll end with this last story, because we're doing Olympic trials, and I got to throw an Olympic story in somewhere, right? And so if you were to ask me what was the greatest Olympic moment, I'm a hockey guy, so I'm going to say the 80 Olympics miracle on ice. However, a very close second, 1996, the Atlanta Games. Do you guys remember the women's gymnastic team? And women's gymnastics have never won in the team event a gold medal ever until 1996. And so their team was called the Magnificent Seven. But there was a girl at the end of the Magnificent Seven. She actually was ninth on the team, but she made it through a few circumstances. Her name was Carrie Strug. Do you remember this young lady? 4'9", okay? And Carrie Strug, remember that the Russians, they were in the lead for the gold. America needs to score unbelievably high on the vault. Who do they call on? Carrie Strug, ninth on the list. First vault, she goes streaking down the 75 feet, hits the vault, springs in the air, does what she does, lands, and falls back on her bottom. And when she landed, she wrenched her ankle, twisting it so bad that she just broke down in tears. And now the score comes up short of the gold medal, but she's got one more vault. But the kid can't move. And so Bella Caroli goes up, and he kind of lifts her up, and he whispers in her ear, he says, we need this. We need you for the gold. And so this little bit 4'9" girl digs down in her soul, and she gets back, and it says as she's getting set up for the run, she prays to God to give her strength. And she gets to the end, and somehow she blocks out all the pain, and she goes shooting down that runway, hits the vault, boom, twists, rolls everything in the air, and she, bam, she sticks it. And then the moment, the pain goes shooting through her body, and then she just, with one leg, lifts her arms up like this. Boom! 9.217, I believe it is. USA wins the gold for the first time. And you know what? I'll never forget it. You know why? Because this was a girl who was injured, walking with a limp, and did something extraordinary. And in the same way, many of us, in this life, none of us get out of this life unscathed, unwounded. Most of us are walking with a limp. But here's the deal, is God promises as we persevere, he's working things in us, and he's going to do things that result in the glory of God, not just for here, but through all eternity. Let me pray for us. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this time this morning. God, I thank you for this, your family. Lord, I look throughout this room and I just see so much destiny and life and, Lord, the great plans that you have for us. Lord, I thank you. I pray for each and every one that's beaten up. Those of you that are tired and you just feel like you've been through the ringer, I just pray that the bedrock of your life is this. God has not abandoned you. He's not forsaken you. That he says, as like with Joseph, that when everyone else abandoned you, that God was with him. God is with you. Lord, I pray you give us grace and give us strength. In Jesus' name.